know, as human beings, for some reason, we like to keep tabs on people, don't we? We like to kind of, it's like keeping a score. We do something for someone, we expect something back in return, and all of those kind of things. So somebody came up with this particular business card. Thanks, I owe you one. This card is good for one return forward. Redeem by returning it to me. Thanks again. So, you know, we have to, this idea that whenever someone does something for us or we do something to someone, that we need to kind of get paid back for that, don't we? Okay? So it's part of the idea here is returning the favor. Someone does something for us. And I think that part of that is I don't want to owe you. You see? So you did something for me. I don't want to owe you. So, you know, let me do something for you to pay it back. And that way we are what? We're even, right? We like to be even. We don't like to be in debt to somebody. Okay? What happened there? Okay. How about taking our turn in doing things? You know, I've been doing this. Now it is what? It's your turn. Okay? I've been cleaning the kitchen all this time. Now it's your turn. Or I've been, you know, driving it every day. Now it's your turn. We like to keep tabs of that also, don't we? Because we have this idea about, again, owing somebody something. Okay? How about this particular idea where you get this feeling of where, you know, it's the least that you could do? And oftentimes that comes when maybe we've been doing something for someone, you know, for a while, and we're not, you know, maybe the conditions aren't the greatest that we're doing it under, but we do it. We're not complaining about it. And then, lo and behold, we ask for one small favor, and that gets rejected. You ever had that happen to you? Yeah, I think most of you have, okay? And so then we complain about the unfair treatment. You see, I think that one of the things that we find ourselves, we struggle with so often in life, is this idea that life really isn't fair. Okay? You ever felt that way before? That's so unfair. We look at things that are going on and we say that's so unfair. And we want and expect fair treatment and life to be fair. And when it's not, well, we have a difficult time sometimes dealing with that. That's not fair, or it's unfair, okay? Let's talk about for a moment what I'm just referring to as a modern-day Job, okay? So we look at the story of Job, just kind of a summary of the story of Job in a modern-day context, all right? So we have this man who is a very wealthy man, made lots of money in his life, okay? And he's got no problems whatsoever. Life is good. He's got whatever he wants, whatever he needs. You know, he's got it all made, as someone would say, right? Then, okay, all of a sudden he loses his fortune and he is broke. Everything that he had is gone, okay, and mostly due to no fault of his own. Well, not long after all that happens, he gets word that all of his children are killed in an automobile crash, and he loses them. And again, not long after that, he finds himself with this very severe illness, and he's in the hospital. And his wife comes to visit with him, and she's very frustrated at all the stuff that has been happening up to this point. And as she walks out the door of his room, she tells him, you know, this is all God's fault, don't you? And just blames it all on God. And then if that weren't bad enough, he has some friends to come and visit with him. Friends that come and are supposed to be bringing him comfort, but really what they're doing is they're telling him that, you know, if you weren't such a bad person or if you hadn't done some bad things in your life, you wouldn't be going through all these problems. And yet this man lays there in his bed, I think probably on one part wishing his friends would just go away, okay? But on the other part thinking, but I haven't done anything so terrible as to deserve this. And so he begins to question this one that, how many of you ever honestly ever asked this question when you're facing some kind of a struggle? Yeah. Why me? Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? Because life is not fair. And that's how we oftentimes think about whatever is going on around us, isn't it? Life's not fair. Why me? You see? And sometimes we can even get to the point where we start questioning God and what He is doing and why He is putting us through this. All right? So why me? Well, here's something to think about. The only thing that makes life unfair is the delusion that it should be fair. Okay? Let that sink in for a moment. You see? Whoever said that life is supposed to be fair? Where is that recorded somewhere that life is supposed to be fair? I don't know of anywhere where it is. You see? And in fact, I will tell you this. I'm glad at times that life is not fair. And the reason I say that is because if life were fair all the time, then Jesus would have gotten a fair trial in front of Pilate, and He would have been released and not hung on a cross, and you and I would still be lost in our sins. Okay? So we have to remember, sometimes it's good that life is not fair. What can we learn from that? Well, first of all, we've got to stop thinking in terms of what's fair and unfair. Okay, we need to get that out of our mind and realize that a lot of times life's not fair. Why am I the one who has to put up with this? Why am I the one who always has to do these things? Why am I the one that these things always happen to? It's not fair. We got to stop thinking that way. Okay? And when we really understand the message of Job, that will help us to stop thinking in terms of fair versus unfair. Okay? Here's what the Bible says about Job in the first couple of verses here to describe what kind of person he was, all right? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was, look at this, blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Okay? That's his character, right? He had 7 sons and 3 daughters that were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Okay? That was Job. As the story begins, that was Job. But I want you to zero in on the description of his character, blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And yet, Job found himself facing the storms of life. Storms that were so intense, okay, that it must have seemed to him like his whole world was crumbling down around him. He lost all of his possessions. He lost all of his children. He lost his health. He lost his wife, who said to him, "Curse God and die." This man who was blameless in the sight of God lost all of that. Job wasn't just facing a storm. It was probably more like the worst hurricane that you could ever imagine that he was going through. How many times have you ever found yourself in the midst of a really big storm? And I'm not talking about a physical, you know, rain and thunder and all that. I mean, just the storms of life. We all have that from time to time, don't we? But I got to admit to you, I've never had to face a hurricane-type storm like Job had to face. You see? Someone said, there are some things you can only learn in a storm. And I like that. You see? The storms are the places where that typically tend to get our attention and where we can learn some very valuable, important things. It's Mary Sutherland, I think. Yeah, Mary Sutherland said, my greatest growth and the deepest truths God has to offer have been accomplished through the fiercest storms. You think about the storms that you have been through in your life, okay? Whether they were fair or unfair, doesn't matter. Okay? Those most likely are the times when you learned some of the most valuable things that you needed to learn in your life. And sometimes, the Lord is the one who put you into that storm because He wanted you to learn those valuable things. You see? Now, we always hear about and like to think about Job as being a what kind of man? A patient man. We talk about the patience of Job. Well, you know, the reality is Job wasn't really that patient about it. Okay? Job did not, in all of his troubles, he did not utter a word against God. In his faith, he never lost it. But Job did become impatient. And he began to question God. Okay? He began to call God to account for what was going on. You see, before he did that, though, and in the midst of these several conversations, as you read through the book of Job, Job had his three friends that came to visit him to, quote-unquote, cheer him up. But more than anything, their goal was to get him to repent of some supposed sin that he had committed. Because the people in that day believed that if you were suffering in some, especially a terrible way, that it's the result of you being a sinful person, or you have done something to get God mad at you and He's punishing you. And of course, the worse the punishment means the worse what? The sin, right? So all this stuff that Job is going through, his friends are basically, this is my paraphrase, basically saying, Job, fess up here. You must have done something wrong. You say? And Job all the time is not, Job never claimed to be without sin. He's just saying, hey, I haven't done anything to deserve this. Okay? And so Job begins then to question God. Why are you doing this to me? Why me, as we were talking about earlier? Okay. And then in the text that Holloway read for us as we began this morning, God confronts Job. Okay. In other words, Job, God is now answering Job's questioning of him and what he's doing to him. Okay? Notice the language that this uses. The Lord answered Job out of the storm. Okay? The Lord answers him out of the storm. And look at what he says. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind or out of the storm and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, you don't even know what you're talking about, Job. That's how we would, you know, interpret that, okay? All right? Now, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have an understanding. In other words, God is calling Job to account for questioning him. All right? And we go over to chapter 40, and it begins this way. The Lord said to Job, Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. You see, that's how God saw what Job was saying to him. That he was contending with God himself. In verses 6 through 8, the Lord answered Job, and there it is again, out of the storm, and said, "Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified?" Let those words sink in. This is God that is speaking to Job, who is complaining about what God is doing to him. Okay? He goes on to say, "Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me." Okay? Who has a claim where they can sue God? You say, "I'm going to take God to court because he did this or he didn't do that or he made this happen to me." Yet there are really people, it sounds kind of ridiculous, isn't it? But there are people every day who are looking at what's going on in the world and going, how can there really be a God that would allow this kind of stuff to go on? People are saying that right now about what's going on in Ukraine. If there was really a God, he'd stop this war. You see? What kind of a God would allow innocent people, children especially, to be slaughtered like they're being slaughtered? I can't believe in a God like that. What does that sound like to you? We have decided, I say we collectively as people, have decided that God doesn't know what he's doing. When there are things that are going on that we don't like or that we don't understand, and we want to blame God for it. And God says, just like this, "You got a claim against me? Everything in this world belongs to me." Look at what he says here. "Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" Okay. Any of us? Any of us ever given so much to God that he owes us something? No. No. We can't. God can never be in our debt. We need to understand that. God can never owe us anything. So here's the question when it comes to the story of Job, and really trying to understand and put this in a way that we could, because, you know, there's the whole thing that, you know, wasn't it God who started this whole thing with Job to begin with? I mean, you know, Satan came along with the other angels and God said, you know, "Hey, where have you been?" He said, "Walking to and fro." And he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Well, wasn't that God's fault? I mean, if God hadn't pinpointed Job, then Satan might not have messed with him, right? Isn't that how we think about it? And that's one of the questions that a lot of people are confused about when it comes to the story of Job. Why did God do that? Be careful in asking that question because you might not like the answer. You see? But there's a greater lesson here that God wants us to understand. All right? First of all, God is affirming his place in the universe. We need to understand that and keep that in mind. Okay? God is sovereign over the universe. Okay? That means there is nothing that is not under God's authority. Nothing that you can ever imagine is not under God's authority. Okay? And so therefore, part of this message that we need to understand is that God is saying this. To Job, he says, "I don't owe you anything. I owe you absolutely nothing." Now, again, that's a part of the story of Job that we ask that question, why? And this part makes us really uncomfortable. What is God saying? He can just play with us anytime he wants to and we just have to accept it? And the answer to that is what? Yes. Yes, but that's so help me out, unfair. You see? That's so unfair. Why does he do that? Why can he do that? Because he's God. But God doesn't do that just to be cruel and just to play with us. He does it, and he did it to Job so that Job would understand something vitally important. And why did he put that story in the Bible? So that you and I would be able to understand that very same thing. Okay? We need to first of all understand God is in control of this whole universe. And he doesn't owe us anything. Okay? He reminds us of who we really are. And I don't know if you can see that very well, but you know, God is like, you know, the brilliance of the sun, and we're kind of like, I got an idea here, so I'm a light bulb. You know, there's no comparison. That God is that much more powerful than we are. How can a God who is that powerful ever owe anything to us? Or maybe this question. How can the house tell the carpenter where and how to build? But yet don't we oftentimes try to do that with God? Tell him what we want to do and where we want to go and what we want to have happen. And if it doesn't happen and work out the way we've decided it ought to be, then God messed up somewhere, didn't he? You see? Or how can the clay tell the potter what it wants to be? You see? But yet today, in our world, we got people who don't even know what a woman is or a man is anymore because they don't like being that, you see? And so they don't like what God made them to be, so now they're going to change it to something else. They're telling the Creator they don't like how they were created. And so they're going to be something different. How can the created us, you and I, how can we demand anything of the Creator? What grounds do we have to do that? That's an important part of this message that God is telling Job and he's telling you and I. You don't have a right to claim anything against me. And you don't have a right to demand anything of me. God is sovereign in the universe. Look at what Isaiah wrote in 45, 9, and 10. Woe to those who quarrel with their Maker. We've got a lot of people doing that today, as I mentioned a moment ago. Those who are nothing but potsherds among the potsherds on the ground. You know what a potsherd is? We talked about this a little while back. A potsherd is basically a broken piece of pottery. And he says, you and I, we're nothing but a piece of broken pottery amongst all the rest of the broken pieces of pottery. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? And again, we have a lot of people that are doing that today. Why'd you make me this way? Why'd you make me into a boy? I want to be a girl, or a girl and I want to be a boy. And all of those kinds of ridiculous things. They're doing and they don't realize is they're going against the authority of Almighty God who created them the way He wanted them to be. Okay? God is expressing His sovereignty. And one of the things that we really need to understand about God and His sovereignty is that He is awesome. You go through and you look at the things, the specifics that he talks about to Job and questioning him and challenging him. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You say, and all of the things that came about in the creation, you realize what an awesome God we have that was able to do that. And yet we would call him into question or call him to task for what he's doing. And what's happening in our lives at any given time? Because it's unfair? again, God doesn't owe us anything. Okay? But here is, I think, more than anything, this is the real message that I believe God wants us to understand. If you know anything about the story of Job, all right, it sets up in a way that, again causes us to look at it and go, but it's so unfair. Why is God doing this? He's unjust. And yet here's the message. God owes us nothing, but yet He gives us everything. You want to know what Job is all about? It's that right there. A God who doesn't owe us even an explanation for what He does, but yet He gives us everything. And why? Because He loves us. It's that simple. It's that simple. Okay? Look at what the psalmist writes about how God just takes care of the world. Okay? You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of all the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. You calm the roar of the seas and the noise of the waves. You calm the uproar of the peoples. Who can do that but God? Okay? He gives us everything. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. So you have ordained it. Okay? You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. And then look at this last. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The psalmist is basically telling us how God, He even provides for the grass of the fields, the trees, everything that they need. That's the kind of awesome God that we have. But as awesome as that is, He didn't stop there. Again, remember, He owes us nothing, but He gives us what? Everything. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He gives us everything. And if that weren't enough, okay? If that weren't enough, God didn't say, I'll tell you what, if you go and get your act together and you stop sinning and you get your life together and you start doing the things I want you to do, then I'll save you. No, He didn't say that. In fact, what He said was that God demonstrates His own love towards us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He owes us nothing, yet He gives us everything. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift that He chooses to give us. You see? He chooses to give us. Why? Because we deserve death. The wages of sin, and all of us have sinned, all of us have been guilty of it, and so what we deserve is death. But He gave us not what we deserve, but what He wanted us to have. He gave us everything, including eternal life. Okay? Romans 9, look at what Paul says here. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, this is about His authority, His sovereignty, okay? What if that God has endured with much patience, okay, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? That's us, all right? Look at this, in order to make known the riches of His glory. That's why He did it. God, who owes us nothing, gave us everything so that we could see the riches of His glory and be drawn to Him. Because that's what He wants. That's what He wants. Us to be with Him for all eternity. And so He gives us everything to show His glory so that we would be drawn to Him. Okay? God owes us nothing, yet He gives us everything. Okay? Now, again, the title of this lesson is Who Owes Who? Okay? And we've already said, God certainly does not owe us a thing. Well, who does that leave left? Everybody's hand should be up. Okay? It's us who owe God. All right? Now, I don't know if any of you have ever seen this on a bumper sticker or a license plate on a vehicle or anything, but this sign, I owe, so off to work I go. All right? And what I'm doing is challenging you to think about that in terms of your relationship with God. He doesn't owe us anything, but we owe Him everything. You see? So because we owe Him, let's get to work. Okay? Let's make sure that we are doing the work that He has called upon us to do. You see? Because again, He doesn't owe us anything, but we owe Him everything. Chuck has a song that he has chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And so we use this time to offer an invitation for anybody. If you have a prayer request or a need that we can meet for you, then all you got to do is let us know what that is. Come up and let me know. For those of you who are worshiping with us online, Wes's phone number and mine will be on the screens there. You can text either one of us. And we will address your prayer need or concern. Anybody that is here that is not yet a Christian, if you desire to become one, you can become a Christian right now, today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as your Lord and repent of the sin that's separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. Those of you who are online, if there's someone out there who desires to be a Christian, you can do the same thing as soon as is possible with you. Just text us, let us know, and we will arrange with you as soon as possible for you to become a Christian. So we have this opportunity for anyone to let us know what we can do to serve you. Let's stand together and sing. Chuck, come on up.